Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, welcome. We're so glad you're here today. As Sean, Kelly, and others have already said, we're so glad you're participating in our service. And of course, I'm not Pastor John. Pastor John, his family there out of state, they have a closest pastor friend. Son was getting married, so they're celebrating with them as a family and stuff. So, of course, next weekend is family Christmas. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But we're so glad that you're here. And again, we have a lot of people that watch online through live streaming. And just keep in mind, every weekend we live stream all the services. So if you're out of town or you have family members that are out of town or whatever, it's an easy way that you can expose them to the ministry, especially if they're people that you're trying to influence or reach with the gospel. It's a great way to do that. So because every weekend we actually have hundreds of people all over the world, believe it or not. And we're not even sure how some of them found out about it, okay? In some of the different locations where it shows up. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. We're going to talk about just three simple things today. As we look into the Word of God, I'll give you a few scriptures about just three simple things: faith, family, and friends. Those three words: faith, family, and friends. And my hope would be that you can remember those three words: faith, family, and friends. And then as you remember those three words, hopefully a couple of things that we'll talk about will come back to you and will help you as you navigate the season that we're in and as you go forward. All right, so again, we're going to talk about those three things: faith, family, and friends. So the first thing we're going to talk about is about faith. And here's what we're talking about today, just the context of that as far as faith goes. I'm talking about just your life with God, you honoring God with your life in general terms. I'm not talking about you necessarily exercising or using your faith to pray and ask God for something or something like that, even though that would be wrapped up in it. I'm just talking about your faith as a whole and how you're doing in that. You know, this time of year really lends itself to a time of reflection. You know, we're rapidly approaching the end of the year. Hard to believe, but 2017 is literally, it's just days away. That's crazy, isn't it? Now, you know you're getting older and you fall into the old age category when you talk about that over and over again. Can you believe how fast this year went? A lot of 20-year-olds don't usually say that phrase, all right? But as you click on up in years, they do go by fast, don't they? That hamster's just spinning on that wheel, all right? It just goes by pretty quickly. And we're going to be in 2017 before you know it. So a simple question to ask yourself, really two questions. One would be reflecting back when it comes to honoring God in my life, my faith this past year. How did I do? And I'll give you a scripture about that here in just a moment. But then secondly, looking forward to this time a year from now. So again, it's going to go by quick. And we're now sitting here and it's December 2017. What would you like to be able to say? What would you like to be able to say about your life of faith over the year? What would you like to be able to look back a year from now and say? Let me give you a scripture, Colossians chapter 1, and you'll see it on the screen there, and I encourage you to read along with me. Colossians 1, 17 and 18, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." That word preeminence means to be first, all right? So it means to be first. And my question is how did you do and how have you done? How are you doing when it comes to your life of faith and allowing Jesus to be first? Because, you know, he's supposed to be first in our life. He's supposed to be that we honor him and we put him first place. So how am I doing in that? How did I do with that when it came to 2016? What would I like to be able to say this time again in 2017? What would I like to say next December about how I did in navigating life and allowing him to be preeminent, allowing him to be first? Let me give you another scripture, Luke chapter 2. This has to do with Jesus is being born, all right? And you can see this again, Luke chapter 2. This is when the angel said this to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That word Lord means supreme in authority. It means controller, master, possessor, owner. Did you know as a believer, you're not your own? Multiple scriptures in the Bible talk about how we have been purchased or bought with a price. What was that price? It's the blood of Jesus, right? We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, you were owned by someone else. We are owned by God. He owns us. He bought us with his blood. And that scripture goes on, paraphrasing it, basically says, since you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your life. Glorify him. He should be preeminent in our life. He should be first in our life. And just asking myself and asking yourself, how did I do when it comes to the lordship of Jesus? Am I really allowing him to be preeminent in my life? And this is where I'd really like you to go with this thought. You know, one of the passions of this church is that you experience God in everyday life. What we mean by that, and you'll hear Pastor John, you'll hear us as a staff, you'll hear a lot of people who serve here say that pretty consistently. It'll come out of Pastor John's mouth pretty consistently. You see, it's on walls around here, experiencing God in everyday life. What does that mean? We literally mean that we want you to experience the living God. How many of you know God's alive? Amen. This is not a religious thing. This is not just coming to church so that I can appease my conscience or whatever, or hopefully if I come to church, God's not gonna fry me someday or something, you know, he's gonna be nice to me if I can just appease this angry God, that type of stuff. Did you know there's a lot of people that actually have that mindset about God? What we want you to understand is that God actually loves you, wants to be involved in your life, and that he wants to be involved in the intimate details of your life outside these walls. Now, you need to come in these walls. You should be in church, okay? You should be coming to church. You need people in this building. You need to interact with one another. You need to be serving. You need to be in small groups so you can interact with believers. This is a big building, a big church. There's a lot of doors here. You know, you can hide here very easily. You can come and go, and no one will even know you're here. In fact, we have thousands of people who come here and sneak in and out, right? You may be one of those people. All right, but I encourage you with this. You actually need people that are in this building. But what we want also, though, is that you experience him in everyday life. Every day of your life, God is intimately involved in your life. I like to phrase it and illustrate it this way, and today this would be done by text, I'm pretty sure. But 100 years ago, when I was young, this would have been in writing. Remember, you're younger and you actually begin to pay attention to girls and boys and stuff like this and write those notes, do you like me? Check yes or no. Now, we all can relate to that, right? Okay, and the reason we can relate to that is we use the phrase about love a lot. I love this. I love tacos. I love that. I love this. We use that type of phraseology a lot, okay? But all of us can relate to, does she like me? Does she want to be around me? See, we all can relate to it. So I encourage you with this thought. God actually likes you. Amen. He wants to be around you, right? He wants to be personally involved in your life. He actually likes you, wants to be involved in the intimate details of my life. So I ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves, how am I doing then as it relates to allowing him to be that? You know, that's a decision that you make. You actually make that decision to allow him to be preeminent. He doesn't force himself on us whatsoever. God doesn't make you do anything. So I actually allow him to be Lord. I allow him to be preeminent in my life. And you need to understand just how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, wants to be involved in the intimate details of your life. I can illustrate it to you this way. Something happened to me just a short period of time ago. A couple times a year we do, as a staff, what we call staff activity days. And they're not really a full day. We work half the day, but then in the afternoon, staff are able to lead various things outside of these walls, physical activity things. Like some people go hiking, some people go this time of year. We don't do it in the dead of winter, but you could still get in some ice skating. People go bike riding. People do a variety of things, kayaking, all kinds. There's a walking group. Of course, the walking group always walks to the ice cream shop, but there's a walking group, okay? So we had this activity day back in October. So I took a group and we went into Pittsburgh and parked at Station Square, rode our bikes down the trail there along the shore in Pittsburgh, rode from Station Square down to the Southside Works, stopped at the REI there in the Southside Works. I love REI. I don't go there very much because I'll spend too much money because every outdoor toy in the world is at REI, okay? And I could buy one of everything in the place, all right? So, but a lot of the people that were with me had never been to an REI, which was just a sin. So we stopped at REI, locked up our bikes, went into REI, walked around REI for a while. And again, it's just a group of us as staff. Got back on our bikes, rode down the trail a little bit further, just a few more miles from there. Rode past the Steelers practice facility. They were actually out there practicing. Rode past the Steelers practice facility and went to the waterfront. Got down to the, it's just a few miles. There's only a few miles apart there. Rode bikes down there. And there at the waterfront, we split up because a handful of them wanted to continue on into the waterfront itself because they wanted to go get a snack. It's like the walking group that went to the ice cream. These guys wanted to do the same thing. My daughter Stephanie was with me, and so we didn't want to. So we left them, made sure they knew exactly where they were going to go. And so we turned around to go ride our bikes back to Station Square. So as we're riding there, and when we had gone into the REI, I have a little saddle bag on the back of your bike saddle, you know, that hangs there. I put my wallet in there and my keys in there whenever I ride. And I'd got my wallet out, stuck it in my bike jersey and stuff. And so as I was riding back, I realized I still had my wallet in my jersey pocket back here. I'm thinking, oh man, I forgot to put that back in my saddle bag. And then I think, oh man, I hope I zipped that bag back all the way because my keys are in there. Hopefully they didn't fall out. So as I'm riding, I reach back here and just hit air. My saddlebag's gone. Someone stole my stinking saddlebag when we were in REI. Now, being the spiritually minded person that I am, I immediately burst into psalms and hymns and spiritual songs about how it is well with my soul and all this other stuff. I was so stinking ticked off. We stopped. I cannot believe someone stole and my keys were in there. My truck keys were in there. Now get this. As we were going into the REI, again, I unzipped the bag. I get my wallet out, stick it in my jersey. Clear as a bell, just had this inward knowing you need to take your keys with you. And of course, being the spiritual giant that I was, I completely ignored that. Left them in there. And my saddlebag gets stolen with my truck keys in it. So I can't even get home, right? And so again, I'm a little over the edge here. My daughter's with me and stuff. And so I end up calling my wife, okay, because she's here, Cranberry. Called my wife and said, well, guess what, baby? You get to drive to Pittsburgh. Bring me an extra set of keys because I can't get home. Someone stole my saddlebag, stole my key. No keys, can't go anywhere. Hang up the phone with her, and literally seconds after hanging up the cell phone with her, my phone rings, and it's the YMCA. I'm thinking, not the song, the thing. Why is the YMCA, like that YMCA, why is the YMCA calling me? Why would they be calling me? Now, my daughter says to me, surely no one has showed up at the YMCA with your keys this fast. I mean, why would, that's crazy. I said, no, that doesn't make any sense. And again, being the spiritually sensitive person that I am, I just completely ignored that phone call. Now, I know, you know, what an idiot, all right? So, you ever use your imagination to picture God kind of like as a person would respond? You just picture God up in heaven making the phone call. Pick up, pick up. And even looking over at you, can you believe this knothead just ignored my phone call? This is what I did. We land up driving, my wife comes, picks us up, you know, brings me the keys, we go home, da 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 da. So I get back here at Cranberry, and of course I'm going through my head, okay, there was nothing personally identifiable in that bag, so nobody can know, they wouldn't even know it's a truck key. They just know it's a Nissan key. That's all they're gonna know. I'm trying to go through, make sure I didn't have anything in there. But I did. That night, I went to Giant Eagle, had them kill the Giant Eagle reward, the card thing, had them kill that, give me another one. Went to Dick's and did the same thing, kill this card. I don't want anybody but to show up at a Dick's and find out things about me. I actually put my full-size YMCA card, the big one, in my truck, because again, it's right here. I come here every day. So I'm just gonna swing by there. I'm gonna have them kill that card so no one can use it. So hopefully they're not gonna be able to show up there and pretend to be me, maybe get some information, whatever, da 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 da, right? So that's a Wednesday that this takes place. And my intent was to just swing by there on the way home, but you know, I didn't. And then another day goes by and I didn't. Go through the weekend, didn't, right? You know, two or three times it just came to me, I wonder what the why wanted. I know your confidence in me as a minister is just completely gone now, right? I wonder what the why wanted. You know, eventually the why calls me back. This time I answer. You know, God's in heaven. Good Lord, it's about time to answer the sneaking phone. So I answer it, and sure enough, it's the why. The why is relating to me, hey, we got a call from someone who works in the Strip District, Pittsburgh, says they have your keys. They found your keys. I'm like, awesome. Now get this, the timing of this. My daughter and I have stopped there. I'm irritated as all get out about my bag being stolen and stuff. Literally within less than an hour of that saddlebag and my keys being stolen, God is already trying to get my keys back to me. Isn't that crazy? And again, if I had responded, I could have left Pittsburgh with my keys. I could have had them back that fast. Isn't that crazy how quick God's responding to a need that's in my life? Now, I want you to just think for a second. And again, I eventually got the keys back. This lady was walking through the Strip District back to her office. Southside Works, REI, all the way across the river, all the way on the other side of Pittsburgh. So she's walking up the Strip District back to her office, sees a set of keys laying on the sidewalk, picks them up, and in that short period of time, flips through the little reward things, you know, that you have on your keys, calls the Y right here, and they've called me. I'm still on the bike ride. Think about that, how fast that is. I am still on the bike ride. That's how quickly God's trying to get my keys back to me. That's crazy, isn't it? Don't tell me God doesn't want to be intimately involved in our lives. And we so spiritualize, or we so over-spiritualize would probably be the right way to do it, or we're so religious in our thinking, because think about all the things that's going on in the world during that time frame. Good grief, is in the middle of the election. Remember that? It's the election that never ends. It's still going on, okay? Think about all the things that's going on across the world. Where do my keys fall into that? In the scope of eternity, nothing, correct? Think about all the things that's going on in the world at that time, yet God cares enough about me, I am still on the bike ride, and he's trying to get my keys back to me. Do you want these? If you'll answer the stinking phone, you can get these. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God cares about us. That's how much God wants to be involved in our lives. He is that determined, I'll phrase it that way, determined that he wants you to allow him to be a part of your life in a very intimate way. That's what we mean by God being involved in your life in everyday life, everyday circumstances. What's going on in your life? What's taking place? God wants to be involved in that in a very intimate way. Few things you can do, and I encourage you to take these steps. Number one, you just simply come to church consistently. All right, when it comes to allowing him to be preeminent, allowing him to be the Lord of my life, come to church consistently. Now, I know there's reasons that we all miss, all right, but come to church consistently. Why? Because you need to be involved in what's taking place in the local church. Not just whether you're local here or maybe you're away or maybe you're online. You need to be involved in a local church. You need the body of Christ. Jesus says you need the body of Christ. Do you understand that? We need the body of Christ. We need one another, all right? So you need to come to church. I encourage you, you need to serve somewhere. Why do you need to serve somewhere? It's not just so you can do a job. You need to serve somewhere because you need to get to know people. You need to be around other people. And then serving here, you'll get to know so many people and you'll get to interact with so many people. And people will know your name. People will know what's going on in your life. People will be able to pray for you, believe God with you. And you need to get involved in small groups, okay, where again, the same thing takes place. You can be cared for. Something comes up in your life. You're not just a person. That's just like a number in a roster somewhere or something like that. People know you. You can call people that will actually know you, that can interact with you and pray with you. Really encourage you to do that. In fact, the life group retreat was just this past weekend, was just this weekend, Friday night, Saturday during the day, the life group retreat. How many of you have been through the life retreat? In fact, do me a favor real quick. You need to stretch anyway, right? Stand up. If you've been through the life retreat, stand up real quick. All right? In a lot of services, it's been almost half the crowd. Now look around for a second. Now you can be seated. Thanks for standing. Now, if you've never been through life and you've never been through the retreat, you saw a number of people stand here. And sometimes people have questions. Sometimes they're just checking, okay? You just don't know enough. Man, I don't know if I want to go to that thing or not. You just saw people stand up. I encourage you to ask them about it. That retreat is a life-changing experience. It is well worth you attending that and going to that. And that's just one of the small groups that we have. There's countless small groups that we have that can help you in your spiritual life, that will help you grow spiritually. And so you saw a lot of people standing here. Ask them if you have questions about it. Well, tell me what that's like. What's the retreat like? What's this? How did it help you? Blah, blah, blah. Ask them. They'll tell you, because it's a life-changing, a life-transforming thing. And you need to do that. Why? Because I want to know, and I want to make sure, rather, that Jesus is preeminent in my life, that he has the preeminence, that he's the Lord of my life. And again, the question would be, how do you think you did in 2016? And then what would you like to be able to say in 2017, this time a year from now? What would you like to be able to say? And I encourage you, if you'll just take some simple steps, it can be all that you think right now. All the things that would kind of pop into your head, you can have those things if you'll take those steps, all right? We're gonna move on now, talk about family a little bit. How many know family can be a very interesting dynamic? Especially this time of year, right? Can't get away from those stinking relatives. They're coming over whether you want them to or not, right? Now, some of you, that's an awesome thing, all right? You've got 15,000 relatives. They all live within four blocks of you, and they're all coming over, right? And you like that stuff, okay? Especially up here, because up here, everybody knows. I mean, there's a lot of attached to. People know their family backgrounds and histories up here. And I grew up in the South. I grew up in Mississippi. You know, growing up in Mississippi, I did not have a single conversation of where my family was from. I move up here, I'm asked all the time, where's your family from? Well, we're from Mississippi. They'll look at me like, no, you idiot, where are they from? We're from Mississippi. Well, no, where are they from? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know where you're from? I have no idea. And you know what? I don't remember a single conversation. In fact, there was a guy here last night. He was from Louisiana, born and raised in Louisiana. He lives up here now. He came up to me laughing. He said, that's so true. I was the exact same way. We never talked about where we were from. When I'm growing up as a kid, I thought people who lived in Memphis, Tennessee were Yankees. I'm serious. Anybody who lives north of you is a Yankee, right? We never talked about where our family was from, never did. And again, I don't know if that's because we're all mutts. I don't know what it is. We never talk about it. It never crosses our mind where we're from. In fact, on the Moore side of the family, I can't find out much at all. I'm asking people and the room goes silent. I think we're outlaws. I think we went to Mississippi to hide. Okay? I have no idea. All right? But family, it can be such a mixed bag. And I know for some people, there can be significant issues. On the negative side, I know you can have family that maybe you've had to put up boundaries with and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. Dr. Cloud, Dr. Townsend, they have multiple books out about boundaries in our lives. And some of those things are very necessary. Okay, so I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not telling you just open up yourself to whatever. But the other side of that is, for most of us, think about the people who are important to you in your life. Some people have people that are, quote, family, and they're not related at all. True? You have people that are family to you, and there's no blood relation whatsoever, yet they're family to you. That's what I mean. That context right there. Who would you put into that category? And just thinking a little bit about, how am I doing in navigating my family, the people that are important to me? Let me read a scripture to you. Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow and wisdom. You know what? Life goes by quick and it is brief. And I know, again, as you get older, you start talking, just like I talked about how quick the years go by as far as, man, it's gonna be 2017. Man, a year sure went quick. You know what? The older you get, well, those years do click by quick, right? And unfortunately, you don't get to rewind. You don't get to redo. And time goes by. So how am I doing when it comes to those relationships, that family, again, whatever that may mean, the people closest to you, how am I doing in stewarding those relationships? How am I doing in my interaction with them? How am I doing with that? And am I focused on the right things? You know, because again, as I am older, both of my parents have passed away. Both of them are in heaven. My mom died a little over a year ago. She died in the end of July, 2015. And so both of my parents are in heaven. And even to this day, so this will be the second Christmas since she's passed away. And again, it feels like a very short period of time, but you start thinking about things, man, I should have, I wish I had. You know what? You don't get to go back and do those things again. So I really encourage you, life is brief. The people that are important to you, the people closest to you, really paying attention to how am I doing that? Same type of questions. How do I think I did that in 2016? What would I like to say in 2017? What would I like to be able to say that would be different? That, man, I'd like to improve this. Because again, you don't get to go back. All right, so again, my mom, back in 2015, she's diagnosed in the late spring and stuff. So, you know, you're talking probably late March, I think, or maybe April, whenever we found out. And she passes away at the end of July, pretty quick, much faster than what we anticipated, okay? And so, man, you don't get to go back and redo those things. You don't get to go back. Now, again, I flew home a number of times in there and stuff. I mean, as soon as I found out, I flew home, got to spend a whole, longer than a week with her and stuff. It was awesome. Got to do other things as well. But still, you don't get to go back and read, because you can go back and think about stuff. All right, now, my mom passes away. We have her funeral. The afternoon of her funeral, we literally had her funeral, got back from, hanging out together, eating afterwards, got back to the house, which is their house, got back to the house, and the phone rings, get a call, and my grandmother, her mother, my mother's mother was still alive. Her mother passes away the afternoon of my mom's funeral, all right? Now, Mamaw, that's what we called her. That's my mom's mom. Mamaw, she was 106. Wow. Isn't that something? 106. So she just goes to sleep and doesn't wake up. She's laying there. In fact, whenever I got there that afternoon and stuff, she's still in bed. Got the covers pulled up, and she's just laying there in bed. Went to sleep, didn't wake up. Funny little thing here. I've told some of this before, but I'll go through it real brief again. You know, my grandmother, again, we called her Mamaw. She relayed this dream that she had to my sister. And I'm sure I mess up some of the details here, but she relayed this to my sister. My sister can tell it much better than I can. But the gist of it is this. She relayed a dream. She was talking to my sister Ann, and she was talking to her. Again, my sister Ann, I have to tell this, at my daughter's wedding. Now, my sister, nice Southern accent, Ann. And the way that she would say Ann, my sister comes up to me at the reception, Stephanie's reception, she says, you know what, this is very frustrating. I said, what's going on, Ann? She said, no one here can understand my name. They ask me my name, I say, Ann, and she's a heavy, and they're like, say that again? And I just started laughing so much. So sometime when she's here, I'll have to get her to say Ann for you. But anyway, she relays this story that my grandmother is sitting down, and this big black limousine shows up, drives up right in front of her. Big black limousine drives up in front of her. And out of the driver gets out. And she always described this guy as a tall, good-looking man. So this, you'd have to know my grandmother. This tall, good-looking man. I always jokingly told people that if he ever looked like Elvis, she's out of here. Because she was an Elvis fan like you would not believe. Okay, like serious. Growing up, at times we'd stay with her, she would drive us to Laurel, Mississippi for an Elvis double feature back in the day. We're sitting in the theater watching an Elvis double feature. Back when they would show two movies back to back for the price of one, Mamaw would make us sit through the Elvis double feature. And if it wasn't a double feature, she would stay and watch it again anyway. Okay? So this tall, good-looking man gets out, comes around next to where she, and stands next to her and begins to pat her on the shoulder and say, Grace, which is her name. Grace, we've come to pick you up. We've come here to pick you up. It's okay, Grace. You don't have to be afraid. We've come to pick you up. And she said she would just look up at him and say, well, I don't know you. And she would just look up at him, and she'd be talking to him and stuff. And the man opened the door into the back of the limo. And in the back of the limo are a few of her sisters who had already passed away. All right? So there's a few of her sisters in the back of the limo. And they lean out and say hello to her. And they say, Grace, we've come to pick you up. You don't need, there's no need to be afraid. We didn't want you to be alone. We didn't want you to have to ride alone. So we came here to pick you up. So it's okay, Grace, get in the car. And she would just say, but I don't know him. That's what she would always say to my sister. Well, I don't know him. All right? And so my grandmother refused to get in the limo. She wouldn't go. All right? Now, at this time, she's probably 104. Okay, my sister's asking, well, Mamaw, why didn't you get in the car? Well, I didn't know that tall, good-looking. I didn't know him. I wasn't sure where he was going to take me and stuff. And plus, I had some stuff. I still wanted to see some people. I had stuff I wanted to do at 104. All right? She told my sister later, she told her, she that man's been back many times. Now, eventually, she got in the limo. Now, I always jokingly say, again, she passes away the afternoon after my mom's funeral. I jokingly say the limo pulled up the next time and my mom was in the back and saying, get in the stinking car, Grace. Right? So she did. But how many of you know family's important? Yes. Life goes by quick. And again, doesn't have to be blood relatives, because many of us have people that are attached to our families. They're not blood relatives at all, but they're like family to you. How am I doing with those? How am I doing with those relationships? How am I navigating those things on a daily basis? I encourage you to think about that as you go through the season. Again, this season lends it to very, very easily. Last thing we're gonna talk about is friends. Talk about friends. And there, what I mean by friends is this. I don't mean necessarily your best childhood friend. I'm gonna kind of expand it a little bit. And I'm gonna phrase it this way. The people that you have a sphere of influence in. So I know you have friends, but to be honest with you, within the context of today, I'll put your real true friends, I'll throw them in the family category, okay? So this would be people that are kind of outside that you know them, you interact with them. You have people, these would be people you work with. These would be people that you interact with and see and stuff. How am I doing with the friends that God's brought across my path? How am I doing with those things? And I'll illustrate it to you in a couple ways here. One, look at the scripture from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it says, and when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. When they had seen him, they spread the word about what had been told about this child. That's the shepherds once again. So the shepherds respond to the angel. They go, you know the story. They go, they see Jesus, but afterwards it says they spread the word. Now the Bible doesn't elaborate about who they told or how many people. It may have been a handful, may have been much. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the number of people, they spread the word told people about what they had seen, what they had heard, all right? And that's what I mean within the context of friends. You know, God's given you a sphere of influence. You have people that you interact with every day that you can be an influence in their lives. You know, most of us get to church, most of us get to a place of having a relationship with God because someone asked us, most of us, most people land up in church. Most people land up giving their hearts to Jesus, making him the Lord of their life. Most people do that because someone asked. Someone actually took the time to ask. I bet probably the majority of you in here were that way. And so what I mean by this, friends, is what's the sphere of influence that you have? Because God wants to use you to reach out into that world and to be an influence in their lives in a very positive way. I'll illustrate it to you from a Bible story. There's a book called Esther. It's in the Old Testament. It's just before you'd get to Psalms and Proverbs, you'd find the book of Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, those books. And Esther was a queen. Esther is a Jew, and they had been taken away into captivity. Very, very, very brief recap here. What happened to Israel? Of course, Israel cries out for a king. Israel wants a king. God says, I'm your king. You don't need a physical person king. I'm your king. And they kept crying out for a king. Eventually God says, okay, I'll give you a king, but I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. That's my paraphrase, but I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. And you know what? And they didn't like it. It turned out to be a mess. Eventually you get to King David. After King David, you get to his son Solomon. Solomon is the one that the majority of the Proverbs, not all, but the majority of the Proverbs that we have in the book of Proverbs come from Solomon. After Solomon, you have Solomon's son, which is named Rehoboam. Rehoboam lands up being a little crazy and lands up dividing the kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam's rule. In fact, a guy walks out after meeting with Rehoboam and says, to your tents, O Israel, which in other words, they're saying, we're hitting the road. We're out of here. And they end up splitting Israel. And so you have a northern kingdom, which was called Israel. 10 tribes were a part of that. 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam, stayed with what was referred to as Judah, the kingdom of Judah. 2 tribes stayed with him. All right, so you got 10 tribes, northern kingdom that's called Israel. You got the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. That's why when you read through some of the Old Testament books, even some of the prophets in the Old Testament, where you'll see references about, and it can be confusing. You'll see references, especially like in Chronicles, Kings, other Old Testament prophet books. You'll see, and so-and-so was the king of Judah while so-and-so was the king of Israel. Remember reading any of that? If you read enough in the Old, you'll run across it. You think, what? Well, I thought they were all connected. Well, they were, but then they were split. Eventually, to shorten the story, because they're in rebellion against God, eventually they all get scattered everywhere between Assyrians, Babylonians eventually. Of course, you know, the Babylonians basically ruled the known world at a time. And so they're all carried off. That's when you'd have things like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible story, three Hebrew children thrown into the fire, all that stuff. Okay, that's when all that stuff takes place. And so from there, you would eventually get down to the time of Esther. Esther takes place during, there's a small prophet book called Ezra. Esther, the story of Esther, takes place at the same time frame. Similar time frame to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is involved in bringing children of Israel back to the land. Nehemiah is involved in rebuilding the temple and other things like this, which eventually, you just fast forward a little bit of time, actually a few hundred years, you'd get to, that was the makeup of Israel when Jesus came, all right? And so Esther is in that time frame. So she's a part of the people that have been scattered all over the world, all over the known world at that time as Jews. They're scattered everywhere. They're, in a sense, captives there. But Esther eventually is made queen. She's eventually made queen of Persia. But here's the deal. As a part of it, obviously they're Jews, and they were hated by a lot of people. And there's a man as a part of this kingdom that wanted to kill all the Jews. And he began to plot and scheme to kill all the Jews. He came up with a plan to kill all the Jews, that on one particular night they were going to kill all the Jews. He actually tricked the king into signing a proclamation that would allow them to legally do this. He even built a gallows that he's going to hang this one particular guy on because he hates this guy. This guy's name was Mordecai. Happens to be Esther's cousin, but he hates him. Wants to hang him. He's planning, I'm hanging this guy on this as soon as this sets in motion. And so he goes through all this process to do this. And so Mordecai and them, they find out about this plot to do this. And Esther is the queen, but she, at the time, the way the law was, is that she couldn't just walk into the king and say, hey, dude, what's going on here? She had to be called for. So to do that, to just simply walk into the king's presence to ask something, to talk about something, she literally is putting her life in danger to do that. She could be killed by doing that, all right? And Mordecai her cousin begins to talk to her about it, says, look, you need to do this. In fact, let me read you the scripture. You'll see it here. This is Esther chapter 4. It says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if you haven't come into the kingdom for such a time as this? And of course, to shorten the story, she lands up going before the king unannounced, and the king lands up allowing her to come before him. She lands up setting things in motion that allows the Jews to defend themselves, because the law there at that time was that he couldn't change the order, but he could produce another order that allowed the Jews to defend themselves, which they did. And it also set in motion, the guy who built the gallows to hang Mordecai on lands up being hung on those gallows, his own. God delivers Israel. God delivers the Jews that were there at the time. But again, I want you to hear that little phrase that Mordecai says, who knows if you weren't put into the kingdom for such a time as this, for this very purpose, to be able to go before the king to see God's people delivered. My question would be, who's in your sphere of influence for such a time as this? You're actually the Esther for them. Everybody remember Joseph? Joseph, the story of Joseph. I'm not going to even remotely try to walk through all that stuff, but you know, brothers hated him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, all kinds of mess happens, but eventually what happens to Joseph? He's elevated by all of that, and he's second in command of all of Egypt. The only person above him was Pharaoh himself. You know where he's at? He's at for such a time as this. In that position, he's actually in a position to see Israel delivered, taken care of whenever a famine sets in motion. People would have died, and yet here he is in a position. God's got him in a place to be able to see Israel delivered. So who's in your sphere of influence right now? Who's in that influence that you're around every day, that you're interacting with every day? You see them, you interact with them, you work with them, they're in the cube next to you, the office near you, they're in your office. Who are you interacting with that God has got you there for such a time as this, to be an influence in their lives? Again, when we talk about God in everyday life, you know what, again, that's not just for here. We want you to extend that to people around you. Who are the spirit people? Who are the people that you have a chance to influence? You know, next week is family Christmas. Easy service to invite people. We have four different opportunities. Again, if they may, not know God at all, man, it's an easy time. Christmas season, an easy time to invite people to church. We've got the little invitations. You can grab them on the way out here. Everybody's seen those. okay? Make sure, I think we ran out actually last week. So please grab these. It's got the other service times on the back. It's got the Christmas Eve services, candlelight services. Those are all easy times to invite people to church. Who has God put into your sphere of influence that you can use? Just that simple thing. I'm not talking about you preaching to them. I'm not talking about you wanting to quote the Bible to them. I'm talking some religious thing. I'm talking about God has put you there and God has these people interacting with you. You're already interacting with them. You're already moving in and out of their lives. They're already moving in and out of your lives. And it's where it's the simple thing is, hey, would you be interested in this? Would you be interested in going this? You know, we have this family Christmas next week. And again, the service, it's an awesome service. It's a lot of fun. Pastor John preaches a short message and stuff, but the whole purpose of that, you know, we kind of shifted a few years ago. The whole purpose of that is for one thing, we want to see as many people come to Jesus as we can because it's an easy time to invite people. It's an easy time. So again, I'll ask you the same thing that Esther got asked. Who knows if you weren't put in the kingdom for such a time as this? Who has God put into your life? Who are you interacting with for such a time as this that you can just simply invite them? Again, most of us land up coming to church, coming to Jesus because someone asked. And I'd encourage you to do that, to think about how am I doing in my life when it comes to my faith, my family, and again, my friends, my sphere of influence. How am I doing in interacting with that? How am I doing with that? You know, again, we have live streaming. You've heard a little bit about that already today, a couple of different times. Again, you may have family and friends or other people that you interact with. They live away from here. And you think, well, man, if I live closer, I'd like to be there. You can actually send them an email. Ask it. Live streaming is a great way to do it. Again, we have hundreds of people that participate every week. We have people from Japan that watch it. Isn't that wild? In fact, just a quick little side journey here. Back in November, we were down at Highlands College. Highlands College is a part of Church on the Highlands there in Birmingham, Alabama. And I'll shorten this, but they had a speaker at the student chapel. And this guy was from Japan. And he's Australian, but he ministers in Japan. He's been there about 14 years. And he's got multiple campuses all throughout Japan and that part of Asia, one in Hong Kong, a number of different places, I think 14 different campuses. And he said, you know what? It is so easy to witness in Japan. And he began to relay, you know how you witness in Japan? You go to a Starbucks. That's rough, isn't it? Go to a Starbucks, sit down, and when people walk in, you go, hi. There you go, you just witnessed. I can handle that. You know why? Because you're a Westerner. They love Westerners. They want to get to know them and they want to learn English. You know, right, all across the world, did you know English is the number one evangelism language? You do not have to learn the foreign languages, English, because everybody wants to learn English. Everybody wants to learn English. So we literally would go stand around and we'll just, hi, hi, hi. That's their witnessing. Hi. And people come up to them, start talking to them, and they'll eventually invite them to church, and they'll show them a picture because they have no context for a church service. None. Okay, and they'll have church services similar to ours, so they actually show them a picture. Well, we have church. You know, what's church? Well, this is kind of a picture, and they'll see lights and stuff, kind of like what we would have, again, kind of like what we would do and stuff, and so they would see that picture, and they'd go, oh, man, that's cool. They think it's a party. And they go. It is that simple to be a witness, even right here in America. Did you know that? Just by going, hi. Just by simply, who has God brought into your sphere of influence? Who are you crossing paths with all the time? Who are you interacting with all the time that God's got you there for such a time as this? Amen? That's what God's called each of us to do. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for each person in this room. I thank you that you do help each one of us do just that, Lord, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our families, when it comes to our friends, our sphere of influence. Help each one of us, Lord God, just to do a little bit of reflecting and at the same time to recognize your desire to be preeminent in our life. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. You want to be intimately involved in our lives, intimately involved in helping us, intimately involved in being a part of us. So Father, I thank you that you'll help each one of us navigate that in a very clear, in a very real way. Just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed just for a moment. If maybe you're in this room right now, and maybe you came here today, maybe you're even watching online, part of live streaming, but you're here today, or you're hearing me today, and you say, you know what, I hear you talking about Jesus being preeminent, And I really can't think of a time when I really asked Jesus to truly be my Lord, like what it talks about in the Bible. It means to allow him to be first. It means he's supreme in my life. It means I'm owned by him. I've submitted my life to him. I can't really think of a time where I've asked Jesus to be my Lord. It's not about coming to church. It's actually about a relationship with the living God. Jesus literally wants to be your Lord. And again, that lordship that he brings into your life is a lordship of love. It has nothing but your best interest in it. Nothing but your best interest, because he loves you and cares for you so much. So maybe you're in the room, or maybe you're hearing me and you've never ever asked Jesus. You've never chosen, you never made the decision to allow him to be preeminent, to allow him to be the Lord of your life. I encourage you, please don't leave today without doing that. It's a very easy process. In fact, we're gonna pray for you right where you're seated. All right, all I'm gonna ask you to do here in just a moment is to simply raise your hand. And then we're all gonna pray out loud together with you right there where you're seated, all right? So I encourage you, if you are unsure or you know for a fact, I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, to be preeminent in my life. Please don't leave today without knowing it. All I'm gonna ask you to do right now is just simply raise your hand. If you'll raise your hand real quick, again, we're gonna pray for you right where you're seated. Raise it up long enough so I can see it. Just very quickly raise your hand. Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. See a number of hands over here. Go ahead. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Who else, real quick, want to join these again? Something's a little hard to see. Just raise up enough so I can see it. You're here in the room. Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? Thank you so much. Anybody else want to join these that raised their hand? All right, let's all pray this out loud together with those that raised their hand, and Jesus is going to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray this all together. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for Jesus. I believe in my heart that he came to this earth, lived and died for me, was raised from the dead for me. Lord Jesus, I open up my heart and my life to you. I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord, be my Savior. I thank you for making me brand new, and I'll honor you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you so much for praying with me.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.